So, for all of you that would be sitting in the balcony right now, we're glad you're down. Thank you for your patience. We are, as you know, we got many new things, lots of new things happening, and one of them is ear monitors. And so we're doing some sound testing the next 2 weeks. So we promised, did everybody that normally sits downstairs take a shower this morning? Because we promised we would, right? There's no offense happening here whatsoever. We're so glad you're here. And would you stand with me? And we're going to read scripture this morning. I always like to do this. Here's the word of the living God. I want you to listen closely to the words in Malachi and Luke and Isaiah. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says this: I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Luke chapter 7, 24 through 27. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you. The prophet Isaiah says this, Isaiah 41 through 3, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sins has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one crying, calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. How's that? How's that? Father, we come before you this morning, and why are we here? Lord, we've decided to leave our homes this morning and come to the house of the Lord, to the assembly of believers, to this gathering in this body. We come as people on a journey, trying to meet Jesus and know Jesus and follow Jesus. We come to worship the true and living God this morning in spirit, in our hearts, and in truth with our heads. We pray, Lord, that you would send your spirit, that you would pour out your spirit upon us this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would do this for your glory, and that you would do this in the name of your servant Jesus. So we pray these things in his most glorious name. And all those who love God would say what?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. And as you do, you'll notice that there's a lot of different expressions on people's faces about this time of year. Usually for the children, they're going back to school. And they have a mixed reactions, right? The moms are grinning. The teachers, what's the expression on the teachers' faces?
9 months to go.
Bummer, right? Oh, I pray for my, God bless all you teachers. You guys need a summer break because it's brutal what you know, so, and now they're back. You just got to get it going again. The summer, in a sense, the summer is over. You know, school has started again, and your chance for summer vacations are gone. Am I right? If you're still planning your summer vacation, you've waited too long. If you're thinking about taking the kids, at least. And so I hope you all had a good summer. You know, praise God. For me personally, one of my favorite highlights this summer was Taylor Madden's wedding. Did you get a chance to go to weddings this year? Taylor got married up in Sacramento to his beautiful wife, Rebecca, and it was a great wedding ceremony, as always. And What was so fun, and I'm pondering on this conversation. So after the wedding, at the reception, I always pray this, and I encourage you to pray this. God, is there anybody you want me to talk to today? Did you ever pray that prayer? Did you ever wake up in the morning and you've got your plans, but do you ever give God the opportunity? God, if there's somebody you want me to talk to today, I want to do that, okay? And I always pray that. Holy Spirit, is there anybody you want me to talk to today? So at the reception, I'm sitting next to this young man who is a Jewish man. He had his yarmulke on, his kippah, and he was just a joy. He sat right next to me. And so for the next 2-3 hours, we got in a conversation. And he's a Jewish man on a spiritual journey. He's actually traveled to Israel, and he studied at Hebrew schools there. And he found out that I traveled to Israel, and we began talking about Israel. And I was like, oh, have you been to the oldest synagogue in all Israel? Is it Magdalene? He goes, what? What's this? And he's taking notes. And I go, oh, and then you got to go to Gamla. That's the second oldest synagogue. And then we were talking, and we just got in this great conversation. And I kept talking. So when I talk to Jewish persons, I always talk about the rabbi from Nazareth. That's a good way of talking about Jesus, isn't it? The rabbi from Nazareth. And the rabbi from Nazareth says this and so forth. And at one point he said, you know, it kind of bums me talking to you. He didn't say the word bum. And he said, you know more of my Hebrew scriptures than I do. And I encouraged him. I said, well, grab your Tanakh and read it. How many of you brought your Tanakh today? How many of you brought your Old Testament today? If you brought your Old Testament, you brought your Tanakh. For the Tanakh is the Hebrew Old Testament. This is my Tanakh. And it's kind of cool. You know, you go from right to left. It's got Hebrew on one side and English on the other. It's my Hebrew Tanakh. This is your Old Testament. This young man studies more the Mishnahs and the Talmuds, the commentaries on this, than he reads this himself. And he was kind of bummed that I knew more about this than he did. Does it make sense? So I encouraged him. I said, man, put away commentaries and just read the primary data, the primary information. Read your Bible is what I tried to get him to say. Why don't you read it yourself? Now, if my brother picks up the challenge and he begins reading this book, what will he read in the last prophet of this book, in the last chapters of this book? What will he read in the Old Testament or his Tanakh if he picks it up and reads it? What will he find with the last prophet of this book, the prophet Malachi? And what will he find in the last chapters of this book? He will find that Yahweh says that another messenger is coming to earth, right? And when another messenger comes, what is the job description of this future messenger, according to Malachi 3:1? His job is to prepare the way for who? The Lord. If my Jewish brother would just read this, he will find in the last prophet, in the last pages of his Tanakh, that Yahweh, God, says that somewhere down the road, I'm going to send another messenger. And this messenger's job description is to prepare the way for the Lord. And that's all he has. For you and I in here, you flip through Malachi and you flip it over and it says New Testament. He doesn't have that, does he? But for you and I in here, you flip your Bible and you begin reading in the Gospel of Matthew. A man showed up on the scene 400 years after Malachi. A man showed up in the Judean wilderness, and this guy began preaching, and baptizing people at the Jordan River. Does anyone know his name? John the Baptist, right? Jesus says that this guy is the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus says that this is the next messenger that's supposed to be coming. And if this guy is the messenger that Malachi talked about, then who's Jesus? He's the Lord, right? This morning we're ending our series called Messengers. For the summer we've been doing a series called Messengers. And what are prophets? Prophets are messengers. God Almighty has a message for you and I. And God communicates His message through His Gmail, which is prophets. Okay? The prophet's job is to communicate God's message to His people. And so for the summer, we did a series called Messengers. And what are messengers? They're prophets, and basically they're delivering God's message to God's people. And so we went through the book of Joel. What a great book. And we decided to read. Joel was one of the first messengers, and Malachi is the last messenger. And yet, we cannot leave the series on messengers, because Malachi says that another messenger is coming. God says, Malachi, you're my messenger, but another one's coming. And this morning, I want to talk about the other messenger. The messenger that's coming to prepare the way for the Lord. To prepare the way for Jesus. So, John the Baptist. You ready? Probably one of the best descriptions of John is found in the Gospel of Matthew in the third chapter. And I just want to read it for you and just let you kind of enjoy this. So let's just kind of get our thoughts and let's just hear again John. So here it is. John, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Here it comes. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. This is the one who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness prepares the way for the Lord, makes his path straight for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Anyone have those lately? Chocolate-covered locusts, a little bit of, you know. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, really good to see you. He said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, but burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What do you think of John? John the Baptist. Who is John? And what was John's message? Take notes this morning. I want you to meet John. Who was John the Baptist? Who was John? Write this down. He lived out in the wilderness. He was a loner. He was all alone. He's a loner. Probably an introvert. I don't know. He lived out in the wilderness. And he did so in fulfilling of the prophet Isaiah in the 40th chapter that says that this guy's job out in the wilderness, he's going to prepare the way of the Lord. He's going to create a highway for our God. John wasn't sent to Greece. He wasn't sent to he was out in the wilderness of Judea. He wasn't in Jerusalem in the high. He was out away. He lived out there, fulfilling Scripture, and out there he was preaching out in, I don't know what, where would it be today? I mean, just out in the deserts of California, this guy, right? So he's a loner. He's out in the wilderness. If you'll notice, he didn't shop very well. His fashion was way out of style. Am I right? He lived out of fashion with his dress and his diet. So, and they make note of his clothing. 400 years has passed since Malachi, and now a guy shows up wearing 400-year-old fashion. And they recognize. Can you imagine, like, imagine if we had prophecies that, you know, in the American, when America, you know, this country's only 200 and some years old. Imagine 400 years between the Old and New Testament. Imagine some guy showing up in a colonial wig and wearing colonial clothes and he starts walking around. It would get your attention, wouldn't it? The people back then look at this guy and they're going, he's wearing dress that's 400 years old and he's eating. His food is the food of the prophets. His food is the food of the prophet Elijah. Just his appearance, he got their attention. Take notes this morning. He embodied the spirit of Elijah. And Jesus speaks about that. It's very cool. When you study the ministry of Jesus, there's a time when Jesus went up on a hill and he was transfigured. It says that Elijah and Moses was with him. It's an amazing, he was transfigured back into the glory he had with the Father before the foundations of the world. Coming down off the mountain, his disciples got in a theological question. It's like, the scripture says that Elijah's supposed to come. And Jesus says, if you can handle it, he's already come. And they treated him poorly, and they're going to treat the Son of Man poorly. And it says that as Jesus was speaking to them, his disciples recognized that John the Baptist is who he was talking about. If you read Luke 1:17, the prophecy is that John the Baptist has the spirit and the power of Elijah in him. So he's a loner. He lived out in the desert, fulfilling Scripture. He lived out of dress with the times, but that was for a purpose. Because the prophet was supposed, people knew. And people, write this down, he was really intense. Am I right? If you were having a party at your house, would you want to invite John the Baptist? If you saw this guy walking down the street, would you want to walk on the other side? I mean, look what he's wearing, look what he eats. And he seems to be angry, doesn't he? There's an intensity with John. He's intense. This is who he is. And what was his message? Write this down. His message was a call to repent. Stop living how you're living and do the complete opposite. Repent means 180. It means turn it around. His message to people was repent. And people, repentance is not merely intellectual change of mind or even grief or remorse, but it's a radical transformation of the person, a fundamental shift in how the individual lives. He uses the word fruit. Fruit is an outward expression of an inward reality. You live your life differently. His message was repent. And as you repent and live differently, let it be seen. Why repent? Who's coming? Who's coming? God. If you knew you were going to meet God tonight, how would you prepare? Would you? The Holy God? His message was, repent. Why? Take notes. Because God is near. The kingdom is at hand. The king is in the land. It's a time to quit messing around. It's a time to quit playing games with God. When you listen to John, you see an urgency in his message, an intensity in his message. Atone. Most of you that know Pastor Frank know that my middle son, Jordan, had a tumor behind his right eye when he was 6 years old. And we had to take him to Children's Hospital. We didn't know if it was cancer or not. His eye was popping out from his face. And so that was the dark days of our lives for Cindy and I. And the good news is, you know, his tumor was not cancerous, and they were able to cut it out. He's got a great scar on his head. And God bless people that go to and work at children's hospitals, okay? So about a month or two after that, we were living here in Irvine, and my youngest son, Jeremiah, we had gotten him a bicycle. And we were on, here's our we have a driveway, we had a blue van sitting out front, and this kid turned the corner, and he was racing as fast as he can, coming down the street, and my little boy was riding his bike. And I screamed at Jeremiah, "Stop! Stop!" And he hit his brakes, and if he hadn't, I would have been back at Children's Hospital with my youngest son. He heard my intensity of my voice was serious. Important. Heed this now. This is the attitude of John. This is his ministry at the Jordan River. He's intense. This is important. There's an urgency in John's voice. Stop it. The Holy God Almighty's right around the corner. Quit playing games with God. It's time for you to get real with God. It's time to get serious with God. This was his message and the intensity of his message. And people came. People came. Question, who was John's message directed towards? Religious people. Religious people. Write that down. His message was directed toward religious people. He wasn't sent to Athens to speak to the Gentiles in Greece. He was sent to Israel to speak to the Jews in Judea. His message was directed toward religious people who had knowledge of God, who was devoted to going to the synagogue every Saturday, who was devoted to the rituals of the temple in Jerusalem. And yet people, they came in the masses to hear John. He was directed to religious people. It was targeted to religious people. And he was targeted to the religious leaders. It says in Malachi that when my next messenger comes, he will purify the hearts of the priests. And in verse 7, they come. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children to Abraham." Well, what is he saying to these religious leaders? He's basically saying, don't use your religious background as an excuse to being real with God. Don't use your religious background as an excuse to playing games with God. Because that's baloney. And it's not going to fly with God. It's like saying, I was raised in a Christian home. I was infant baptized in holy water. So I don't need to do anything else. Answer? Baloney. That's baloney. It's wrong. You can't use that to play games with God. You live like the devil all week, but you come to church on Sunday. And so you're okay. Answer? Baloney. It's baloney. You're playing games. You're playing games with God. You live like the devil all the time, but you were born in a Christian home, so you're okay. Baloney. You live like the devil all the time. I was baptized as a kid. I'm all right. That's baloney. Do I hear an amen? That's playing games, people. That's playing games. And that's what John is saying. John the Baptist comes to prepare the way of the Lord in our lives. And he prepares the way of the Lord by saying, that is all foolish deception, if you believe that. That's crazy, if you think that God's going to accept that. The Jewish people came to John in masses to the Jordan River to hear what John was saying and to be baptized by him. And revival took place in the land. And you want to know why they did that? Because deep down inside, they knew what he was saying in their hearts was true. Was true. The people knew it. They knew it. He's right. I'm playing games. He's right. I'm playing games. His message was incredible. And it's interesting to read, like, Josephus speaks more of John the Baptist than even Jesus. This guy really had an impact in the day in which he lived. John was incredible. The Jewish historian speaks, look what this guy, John the Baptist, was amazing. He drew people out and he basically told them, religious people, quit playing games with God. Quit it. Because this is serious and he's just around the corner and he ain't going to buy it. Stop it. And they came to him. And this was incredibly humbling for them. Because in the day of John the Baptist, if you were a Gentile who heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you wanted to become what's called a God-fearer, or a person who wanted to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a part of the ritual bath, or the ritual part of becoming a Jew, basically, was you had to be baptized. So the Jewish people were baptizing Gentiles if they wanted to become a God-fearer. And then John the Baptist shows up and says, they don't need baptism, you do. You do. You, the religious ones, you need it. And they did it. By tens of thousands or more. Hundreds of thousands. Who knows? John the Baptist. Take notes this morning. It was a humbling thing to come to the Jordan. For a Jewish person to say, you're right. I need this. I'm not right. There's got to be more. It was so humbling for them to do that. And this was the ministry of John. In getting people to humble themselves and repent for their life, he was preparing them for Jesus. He was creating a highway for them to truly meet Jesus in their hearts. And you need to remember this. This is so important. Pride keeps people from God. Pride keeps people from God. Pride keeps Jesus out of our lives. If you want to draw near to Jesus, you need to humble yourself and realize that He's God and you are not, right? It's a humbling thing to come before the Almighty God. Not playing games with Him, but He's God. If you want to prepare to meet Jesus, it starts with humility. It starts with brokenness. It comes with repentance. You repent because He's a holy God. You quit playing games. It's the time to get real. It's time to get authentic. People, religion without Jesus is like a honeymoon without a spouse. It's empty. Religion without Jesus is like going on a honeymoon without a spouse. It's empty. Take notes. Repentance prepares the way of the Lord in our lives. Repentance prepares the way of the Lord in our lives. You need to write that down, stick that in the bank. It's just the way it is. If you want to have an encounter with Jesus, if you want to meet Jesus, it begins at the Jordan River. It begins with humility. It begins with brokenness. It begins with us saying, man, I need to be real with God and be honest with myself. That's how we begin to have an encounter with Christ. And that's how, that was John's, he was preparing a highway for us to meet the Lord. What do you think of John's? Isn't John pretty cool? Do you think John's message has any meaning for us today in America? This is what I've been thinking about. Do you think John's message has any meaning for us today in America? So last week, Chaplain Frank, Irvine Police Department, was called to IPD because we were having an event for veterans. And while we were there, they asked me to lead our department in a prayer for Andre Moyer, CHP officer, who died 2 weeks ago on the 215. CHP officer who pulled over a white vehicle in the carpool lane all alone. Did you know that that's illegal? You cannot drive in the carpool lane single. CHP officer pulls him over. His license isn't registered. It's an unregistered vehicle. He has no proof of insurance. So he tells this guy, I have to tow your car. That's the law. You're not abiding by the law. You're going to get towed. This guy's a felon. Calls his wife and says, you need to come pick me up because they're towing my car. And then he decided, I'm going to kill this guy. And he grabbed a gun and shot Andre Moyer and killed him. And as he was hit, he called for backup and I'm being shot at. And a big gun battle ensued in which they killed this guy. Is anyone sick of this happening in America? Anyone? I'm sick of it. Mass shootings are going on in America. I'm sick of it. We have problems. How do we fix this? Have you noticed? Do you guys turn on the news and see what's going on in the United States of America? Just our country. How do we fix this? Do we look to science to save us with metal detectors and chain link fences? Is that the answer? Do we look to the government to throw more money at this and create more laws? And it'll be fixed? People, laws can only do so much. And I'm all for responsible gun legislation. I want to tell you that. But this guy was a felon. It was illegal for him to have a gun, but he got one anyway. Go figure that. Is laws going to fix this? How do we fix this? I'd like to read from one of our founding fathers this morning. And I love this country. Did you know? So my ancestor, a guy named Abraham Clark, you can look him up. He was my ancestor. He actually signed the Declaration of Independence. He signed the Constitution of the United States. His wife's last name was Winans. Did you know that my family's a part of a group called the Sons of the American Revolution? I like America. They call it the Great Experiment. John Adams was the vice president to George Washington. He was the second president of the United States of America. And he says this. Listen to this. We have no government armed with a power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. We have no government armed with the power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the governance of any other. Did y'all hear that? This is the guy that started this country. We have no government armed with the power capable of contending with human passions unbridled or held by morality and religion. Our Constitution, the Constitution of the United States of America, was made only for a moral and religious people. It is totally inadequate to the governance of any other. How do you legislate the human heart? You can't. It takes a higher power to do that. It takes God to do that. See, I have a good idea. Let's outlaw murder. Wait, we already did outlaw murder, right? Is it? It is outlawed in this country to murder, isn't it? Do people murder anyway? But it's against the law. I say we outlaw stealing. I think we should outlaw the whole... Wait, we have outlawed stealing, haven't we? Is it illegal to steal in this country? But people steal anyway. Go figure. Did you know it's against the law to speed? Pastor Vince said, don't bring this one up. Did you know that if you go too fast, you're going to get pulled over? It's illegal to drive in the carpool lane without another person in the car. But we do it anyway. The founding fathers of America knew that God needed to be in the hearts of the people of the land. That civil government can't govern the human heart effectively, only God can. Which God? Listen to this. John Adams' son, who was also another president of the United States, said this. The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. Did y'all hear that? Patrick Henry, ever heard of him? He says it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Patrick Henry. This country was founded on this God, right? Have you looked at a coin lately? What does it say on your money? In God we trust. What God were they talking about? The founding fathers are talking about this one. And the founding fathers knew that you can't govern a country without God. The founding fathers knew that Jesus said that his followers would be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt is a preserving agent, a moral agent. Light is truth. Government and secular government has a real hard time controlling morality. Okay? The founding fathers of this land called this country the Great Experiment, knew that the government can't control human hearts. Only God can. There are many people that would say that the church in America has been asleep in the light over the last 70 years. Have you ever heard that? You ever been asleep in the light? You know the truth, you live in the light, you just fall asleep. You hide behind stained glass windows, right? Seeing no evil and feeling no pain. Some would argue that the church in America has been silent, has been uncourageous, and so over the last 70 years. Have we been as a church? Where was the church in America in 1963 when they kicked God out of the schools? Where were we when they said, no? Did you know we don't even say the Pledge of Allegiance anymore in school? I did when I grew up. It's unbelievable. Where was the church in 1963? Man, where is the church who's supposed to be salt and light as this country just deteriorates, right? I mean, people, I grew up watching I Love Lucy. I grew up watching Andy Griffin. I grew up watching the Brady Bunch. What's our kids watching today?
Garbage.
Yep. Do you know what I think our country needs? A John the Baptist. I believe our country needs another John the Baptist. I think our country needs right now more than anything else another person crying in the wilderness. Not sent to the unchurch, but sent to the church. To tell the church it's time to stop it and repent and grow up. That this is not a game. It's time to be real and to be authentic. We don't need more Christians in this land per se to turn this country around, but I believe we just need Christians that are here to all just start living like believers. Am I right? And I'm not saying don't be a jerk for Jesus. No jerks for Jesus, okay? You don't turn around and be a jerk. But there's cowardice in the American church when it sits on its hands and does absolutely nothing when stuff like this goes on. And it's an internal thing. Am I right, people? You know, if God would just have us, if we would just do the things that God calls us to do and be the people that God calls us to be, there would be a difference in our lives. And it starts with us. Committed followers of Jesus make great citizens in the country. And John Adams would say, amen. And Patrick Henry would say, amen. George Washington would say, amen. Committed followers of Jesus make responsible citizens. I like this story, and I tell this story. I always go back to this story. When Pastor Frank was going to Talbot, I was running a college group at a church down the way. And God bless the football season starting up soon. Doug Smith was the center for the Rams at the time, and he opened up his home on Friday night to Bible studies. And we had an incredible time of surfer kids coming to faith in Jesus. And as these kids met Jesus, their lives changed. And there was this kid that was selling drugs down at San Clemente Pier, and his name was Rick. And Rick would be out in the water, and there was a kid named Walter that would tell him about Jesus. And Walter, I believe, used to buy drugs from him, but he quit. And why did you quit buying drugs from me? Well, I found Jesus. I found a new drug, is what Walter told him. I found a new drug. And so Rick was kind of, after about a month or two, guess who showed up at Doug Smith's house on a Friday night? Rick. He came 1 week, the next week, the next week, the next week. And it was so great, the day when he wept, he repented of his sins. He humbled himself before the Almighty God. He accepted Jesus in his life. He went down to his car. He got all of his drugs that he was selling. Did you know it was illegal to sell drugs? Well, he was doing it anyway. He went out to his car, got all of his drugs, and we flushed him down Doug's toilet. And Doug was concerned that if the Orange County Register found out that, you know, we're like, just let it go, brother. And within a week or two, Doug had a jacuzzi. Guess what Rick did in a few weeks? He got baptized. He quit selling drugs. Okay? Now, right? That's good. Good. What is the moral of this story? Laws doesn't govern people's lives. Jesus does. Our country was made for a moral and religious people. It is completely inadequate to the governance of any other. Says John Adams. Was a part of writing the Declaration of Independence Constitution. What we need in this country is a revival in the land. And it starts with me. And it starts with you. Are you playing games with God? Are you? Between you and the Almighty. Are you a faker? Is there compromise in your life? What is between you and Jesus? Is Jesus just Sunday? Or is Jesus every day? Is Jesus... Are you a faker? Are you playing games? What's in your life that's competing between you and Christ? What's in your life that is inhibiting Christ to have power in your life? This is a question for all of us in our own prayer closets. Am I right? I make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies, no token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your Son you sent to save us. From ourselves and our despair, and it comforts me to know that you really care. And I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again. You're coming to take me away. I make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words, no white lies, no token prayers, no games, no compromise. Can you imagine someone wrote that song? Do you know where that song is written at? At the heart of a person by the Jordan River. The spirit of that song is written at the Jordan River. Have you ever been to the Jordan River? Symbolically in your own heart? Because until you go there, you'll never have a real encounter with Jesus. Until you go to the Jordan River and you get on your knees and you repent of the garbage in your life and you get real with God, you'll never meet Him. Ever. And until you do that, it'll be religion. It's you and Jesus. John's job was to break religious people of playing games. And they came. Pray with me, would you? The spirit of Elijah, the spirit of John the Baptist, cries out into your heart today. Why are you here this morning? As you stand before the Almighty God, as I stand before the Almighty God, I have to ask myself the questions, God, is there any games being played in my life with you? Is there anything in my life that I need to repent of? If there's anything in my life that is not right, that is competing with Jesus, Lord, is there anything in my life that is not right? I pray that you would reveal that to me. And help me, God, to be the man you call me to be. And I'm praying for myself. Brothers and sisters, are you willing to pray that prayer? Are you willing to say, God, is there anything in my life that is not right in your sight? Is there anything in my life that I need to repent of? Is there any games being played between me and you? Are you willing to pray that prayer? Are you willing to come to the Jordan River? Are you willing to humble yourselves before God? And in that humility, you make a stand. With no one's eyes closed and no one's heads bowed, if you're willing to make that prayer, would you stand up today? If you're willing to make that prayer, and you're willing to say, God, is there anything, I'm willing to say, is there anything in my life that's not right? If you're willing to pray that prayer and to be open before the Lord Almighty, I want you to stand up right now, and that's cool if you don't. Maybe that's not where you're at. But if you're here today, and you're ready to come to the Jordan River with the spirit of John the Baptist and say, God, is there anything in my life that's not right? Is there any sin in my life that I need to repent of? Is there any games that I'm playing with you that just isn't right? And God, I'm asking you this morning, if you see anything like that in my life, I pray, Lord God, that you would just reveal it to me and I will deal with it because I want to be right with you. I'm not playing games with you. If that's your spirit, if that's your heart, then make a stand. Just stand up and let God know this. If that's your attitude, if it's not, why? What is it in your life that you're holding on to? What is it that's in your life that you hold on to? There's urgency in John's voice, Lord. There's urgency in John's voice. John cries out to the people of his day, repent, for the king is around the corner. Repent. Humble yourselves before the Almighty, because this is not a game. It's Almighty God. There's intensity, Lord, in John's voice as he prepares people to meet your son, Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that we would be drawn closer in our understanding of Jesus this morning. I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here today, Jesus. Lord, is there anything in our lives that just needs to be brought into the light of truth and love? God, is there anything in our lives? Are we playing games with you, Lord? I ask for your Spirit just to be poured out upon us, Lord. God, I pray that you would purify us this morning, that you would refine us this morning in the refiner's fire. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be bold, loving followers of Jesus in the 21st century here in America. I pray, Lord God, that you would change a human heart. If you change a human heart, you will change that person. Lord, if you could change a father and a mother, you'll change a family. If you can change a family, Lord, you might change a neighborhood. Lord, if you could change a neighborhood, you might change a county. If you change a county, you might change a city. You change a city, you might change a state. You change a state, you might change a country. God, I pray for our hearts that we would be the people that you called us to be and that you would help us to do the things that you've called us to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray this for your glory. I pray this in your name. Bless my brothers and bless my sisters here today. God, wherever we are, we're all on our journey. I pray for my brother who I talked with a few weeks ago at that wedding, Jesus. I pray that my brother would read his Tanakh. I pray, Lord God, that he would read the prophet Malachi. I pray that he would read about the messenger who is coming to prepare the way of the Lord. You fulfill prophecy. You fulfill scripture. This is true. It's real. This isn't something we create in our minds. It's real. I pray for him, God, in his spiritual journey. I pray for us today in our spiritual journey. This I pray in Jesus' mighty and holy name. And all those who love the Lord their God would say what?
Amen.
You know what we need to do? I think Ferdinand needs to sing that song again, don't you think?
Yeah.
Ferdinand, would you sing that song again for us? Let this song be a prayer. Let's stand. Let's just sing this song with him. Sing this song with him. Stir it in your hearts.